Good morning, great men and women of God. My name is Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I call you that because we call that out in you every Sunday because all that stuff we just sang is true about you. But I also call you that this morning because of this. You have no idea the way God could use you to impact this world. You have no idea. You have no idea the way you, paired with the Holy Spirit, the things that God could do through you would surprise even you. You have no idea what God could do through you. And the evidence of that is the fact that I bet, just like me, you have this thing in your heart that looks at the world, looks at the way that it is, and you're just frustrated with it. It just bothers you. You're discontent with the way the world is. And I'm telling you, that discontent is holy. God put it there. God made you that way, and it's evidence to you that you need to get in the game, that he's drawing you out to have an impact in this world and to make a difference in the way things are in this world. And because of that, I call you great men and women of God. Now, we've been in this series called World Hack, and the whole series is about this idea of stepping into making a difference in the world, and what does that look like? And we've called it World Hack because of kind of the concept of life hacks, and I'm sure you're familiar with life hacks. Life hacks are stuff like this. All right, now we're talking. This is, you might actually do this life hack. Nobody did last week's. This one you might actually do. You've probably been making ice cream sandwiches all wrong. This is how you make them. You cut the thing in half, and then you, that's what a life hack is. It's like the simple, obvious solution for this thing that we've scooped the ice cream, and we try to smash it down, and that never works, and it gets everywhere. This is the right way to do it, right? What I've said is this, is what we need as people who want to change the world is we all need a world hack. The world is hard to change, and what we need is someone to just kind of turn that light bulb on and show us, hey, this is the way you do it. It's a little bit simpler than you're making it. It's not that complicated. Just do it like this. And so we've been looking at what that world hack is, specifically through the life of Jesus. He was, arguably the best at changing the world, and I think that's because he knew something we didn't. He had this life hack for world change, and he used it. And we're not Jesus. We're not going to do it exactly like he does. But if we can just apply this secret world hack in our lives, we're going to see the world around us begin to change. And isn't that what we all want? Now, I've strung you along for 2 weeks, promising you I'm going to tell you what this world hack is, and I never do tell you what it is. This is the week. I'm really going to tell you this week. But there was a reason why I strung you along. It's not just because I was mean-spirited, although I have, selfishly enjoyed some of the angst and anxiety some of you have that I haven't told you about this yet. So maybe I am mean-spirited. But the real reason, or the bigger reason, is I said this. We have to be on the same page as Jesus with a couple of foundational truths, because if we're not, we'll go out and we'll try to change the world, and we'll do it our way, and inevitably we'll do enormous damage. And I said there's two things we have to be crystal clear on, and these are the two things. The gospel has to be first, and we see that with whatever Jesus did, this was the first priority, was the gospel. And the second thing is we have to love actual people. We can't skip over that. We have to love messy, old, frustrating people. That has to be a part of how we apply this world hack. And if those two things are our foundation, then and only then are we ready to know this kind of secret life hack for changing the world that Jesus knew. And we're finally ready today. I'm going to tell you what it is. Are you excited? Are you nervous? I'm a little nervous. I know I've probably built this up so much that it will inevitably be disappointing, much like the season finale of your favorite show or whatever. It's not going to live up to the hype, but that's okay. I'm going to do it anyway. So I want to walk us through something in the scriptures where Jesus is going to reveal to us his strategy, his sole strategy for everything that he did here on earth. So if you have a Bible, turn to John 5, verse 16. Here it is. The text says, so, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Now, this begs the question, what was Jesus doing on the Sabbath? Well, if you read earlier in this chapter, you see Jesus, he shows up at this pool called Bethesda, where all these sick people would gather because they believed the pool had healing properties. And so they would sit around this pool and try to get in it and be healed by this pool. And Jesus shows up to this place. It just happens to be the Sabbath. And he comes across a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years, and he heals him, and that man stands up and he walks away. Now, what the Jewish leaders noticed, they saw the scene. What stood out to them was not that this amazing miracle just happened. That wasn't what they noticed. What stood out to them was not, oh my gosh, there's so much human suffering here. Gosh, God really cares about all these people. They didn't notice anything like that. What they noticed was that it was possible that this guy Jesus, who everyone likes and everyone thinks is so great, might have overlooked an Old Testament verse about doing no regular work on the Sabbath. That was what stood out to them. And it bothered them. They just couldn't tolerate this idea that somebody would overlook a verse to care about human suffering. And so they started asking him questions. Now, if I was there, that's not what I would have noticed first. Maybe it is. I don't know. But I don't think that's what I would have noticed first. If I was there, what I think I would have noticed first is that for 38 years, this guy couldn't walk, and Jesus shows up and does something, and somehow, miraculously, the nerves reconnect, and the muscles regrow, and this guy stands up, and he walks away from this pool. And I think that's the first thing that would have caught my attention, not that he was healing someone on the Sabbath. I think the second thing, though, would have caught my attention is something that actually really bothers me. I don't think that this would have bothered me as the Jewish leaders were bothered by it, but this does bother me. Why did Jesus just heal this one guy? There were a lot of people there, right? All of them had the same need. Only one gets healed. Why did Jesus pick this guy? Or here's a question I have for Jesus a lot when I read the Gospels. Why didn't Jesus help everyone? Have you ever wondered this? I mean, it's clear that he does a lot, but he doesn't do everything, and there's people that he doesn't help. Jesus has this amazing power, obviously. He obviously wants to help people. Just like us, he has that thing in his heart that looks at things, would walk to that pool, and just his heart would break for the human suffering that's there, and he would want to do something about it. So why didn't he do more? I mean, I don't want to sound ungrateful, like he did a lot, but he could have done more, right? And it's always bothered me, why didn't Jesus help everyone? I actually think the answer to that question is the world hack. So these Jewish leaders are challenging Jesus because he did anything at all. I have this question, well, why didn't you do everything that you could have done in that case? And Jesus is going to defend himself to these religious leaders. And I think he's going to tell us the secret to how he interacted with this world and the reason why he had such an enormous impact on this place. Look at verse 17. He's going to give us some insight into this world hack. Are you ready? It says, in his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So again, there's some verse, and they're bothered by the way that Jesus handles this. But I think this is really what Jesus says is the first clue to the world hack. Jesus knew that God was always at work. Jesus knew that his heavenly Father was always doing something, seeking to change, seeking to restore, seeking to remake this world into what it was supposed to do. And this is really important. Jesus saw the work that he did as the extension of that sort of stuff, as him joining into the ongoing work of his heavenly Father. So that's an important part of this world hack, but there's more. He goes on. Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. There it is. Did you catch it? That is the world hack. That is the thing. What was it that enabled Jesus to have this enormous, dramatic impact on the earth? What was it about Jesus that was the secret to how he changed the world? What was it about Jesus that made him in some situations help somebody and in other situations not help someone? Here it is. Here's the world hack. Jesus wasn't trying to change the world. He wasn't. That wasn't his motive. He was frustrated, just like we all are. He saw things that needed to change, but he wasn't trying to change the world. Let me tell you what he was trying to do. He was just trying to do what the Father showed him to do. That's it. That's all he ever did. And more than anything else, this focus, that's what allowed him to have this enormous impact on the world. Jesus wasn't trying to fix problems. He wasn't. He was trying to respond to his heavenly Father. Jesus' sole strategy for changing this world, when he looked at it and he was frustrated with it, when he sat down and said, well, what do I need to do about this? His sole strategy was loving obedience. I just do what the Father shows me. Only do what God shows him. Nothing more and nothing less. That's why he didn't do certain things. It's not because they didn't need to be done. It's because God didn't ask him to do those things. God didn't show him those things to do. And because Jesus so confidently believed that his heavenly Father was always at work, he was able to walk away with confidence that those things, even though they needed to be done, didn't have to be done by him, that his heavenly Father was at work. That was his secret. His single focus, his one strategy, do what God shows me to do. And that enabled him to change the world in greater ways than anyone who ever lived. You know, this was so important to him, responding to his heavenly Father. At one point he even said this. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. In other words, I can't survive without this interplay of God showing me something and me responding to it and doing it. That is sustenance to me. And it's an amazing statement because what it reveals is Jesus never focused on fixing things. He focused on listening to his heavenly Father, and things got fixed. It was a byproduct, not the focus. Let me apply this world hack to you and I. I think this secret, it's on some level, it's very liberating. I think it's also very challenging, but I think this is how I would restate it for us. Stop trying to change the world. God didn't ask you to. That's not our role. Instead, focus on saying yes to your heavenly Father. That's the secret. That's the way of Jesus. Jesus believed God was at work long before he showed up, and consequently his job when he showed up was just to say yes to whatever God showed him. That's it. He said yes to little things. He said yes to big things. And I think this is true. If we as God's people just imitated Jesus in just this one thing, that whatever God showed us, we said yes to it, no matter how small, no matter how big, we would be blown away at the way the world changes around us if we just did this. The world doesn't change by trying to change it. It changes by us listening to God and responding to that. I want to shift this maybe a little bit slightly and restate it. I think this is what I would say. Each of us is one yes away from everything changing in our world. One yes away. Now that assumes that this yes is aligned with Jesus' focus, right? It assumes that it's aligned with the gospel first. It assumes that it's aligned with loving actual people. And if that's not true, if the thing you think God is asking you to do is not aligned with those two things, don't do it. That's not God. But assuming it's aligned with those two things, what that means is for our world to really change, the question is not what's wrong with the world. The question is not what needs to change in the world. The only question for us, if we want the world to change, is what is God showing you to do? That's all that matters. I don't know about you, but that leaves me feeling a little bit unsettled. I think that should make all of us feel a little bit unsettled. Because what that means is that for the world to change, it doesn't change by us getting other people to say yes to God. That's not how the world changes. It doesn't change when we convince people to stop sinning. That's not how the world changes. The world primarily changes to the degree that we as God's people say yes to him. That we say yes to whatever it is he asks. And we should probably all lose a little bit of sleep about that, because what that means is that the world is the way it is, not because people are so wicked and they're messing it up, but our world is the way it is because we Christians aren't saying yes to the stuff God asks us to do. There's enough of us, right? If we just do this. And that should make us lose a little bit of sleep. This was Jesus' world-changing strategy. This is what made him so powerfully effective. You know, I know you're like me in this. You are frustrated with the way the world is. I know you look at it and it's frustrating. I am too. The really uncomfortable part is this, is that God is showing each of us something. something that we need to do, some little step, some little thing that we need to be about in our lives. And we may think that that thing he's showing us is just between us and him, but it's not. It's bigger than that. And I'll tell you what Jesus knew, that the world only changes when we as God's people say yes to that thing, whatever it is, no matter how small. And when you look at Jesus' life, what it is a series, a long string of yeses to God. And that's why the world changed through Christ. So I have to ask this question. What is your yes? What is it? What is God showing? The world is waiting for you, waiting for us to answer that question. What is your yes? What is God showing you? And I bet it's something I don't even need to tell you. I bet it just kind of jumps into your mind, even at just the question. I bet I don't have to tell you what it is, but as soon as I said it, something came to mind. And it's maybe something that you've been putting off or something that you've been quietly ignoring and just kind of hoping God stops bringing to your attention. I love what the pastor Mark Batterson says. He says this, if you argue with God and win, you lose. Isn't that true? Like if he stops asking, you're the one who suffers. And the world suffers. The way we hack the world is when we say yes to what God shows us. The world changes when we say yes. So what is your yes? I want to suggest as your friend that, you know, us figuring that out, that's probably the most important thing we're going to do this week. Figuring out, God, what are you showing us? You know, it may seem small to you, the thing, whatever it is God's showing you. It may not seem like it would change the world, but Jesus is telling us this. That's all I ever did, guys. I could do nothing by myself. He just showed me stuff, and I did that. I only did what the Father showed me. That's the secret. And this world changes. So, what is your yes? What is the thing God is showing you to do, no matter how small it is? What is your yes? No matter how insignificant, what is your yes? If you care about this world, what is your yes? What is God showing you to do? Thought maybe I'd give you an example of what this could look like to say yes when God shows you something, and then I'll close here. In June, a team of us, 9 of us, went to Ethiopia to connect with our partner church over there. I mentioned this before. We have a church over there that in December, we raised a bunch of money to support their home-based care program. They have 30 kids that they provide spiritual care and medical care and education and a whole bunch of other things, financial support, who have lost one or both parents. And this little church, Lake Ukeda Church in Ethiopia, it's an amazing church of about 200. I think they're actually getting ready to plant another church, and they're supporting these 30 kids in their community. Here's a picture of some of the kids in the program. And there's two adults in the back. There's Belgi in the back on the left, and then the guy in the gray sweater with his hands up, that's Bifa. Bifa is an amazing guy. He runs this home-based care program. He also runs a school and a bunch of other things. And so we went there, and we wanted to meet Bifa, meet the pastor and the elders, and talk to them about this home-based care and explore what a partnership would look like. And here's actually us at this meeting. We met right outside their church sanctuary. That's right outside their front door there. And this is the pastor and elders and Bifa and some of our team. You can kind of see my bald head right behind my wife there. But yeah, I'm in the picture. So we're sitting there, and we just wanted to explore what does it look like to have a partnership. And as we were asking questions, the pastor kind of kept deferring a little bit to Bifa. And it took me a while to realize that the pastor thought that maybe we were just there for the kids program. That, it, you know, you guys are just here to support the kids, that's fine. But I really wanted him to understand, and I did my best to explain, no, we were interested in a partnership with your church, not just with the kids program. And so I told him about you all, and told him that, man, there was so much that we could learn from them, and there is so much we can learn from them, and offered to help them in any way. But when we left that day, there was a little bit of uncertainty with us as a team. Are we really on the same page with what this partnership could look like, and that it's a church-to-church partnership, or are they just kind of smiling at us so we will leave? You know, we weren't sure. And I remember driving back to where we were staying, thinking, man, God, I was praying, God, would you show this pastor and us what this partnership looks like? We want to do this. Just show us what it is. And I remember praying specifically, if there is a way that we could easily help them, would you lay it on this pastor's heart to ask for that so that we could maybe step into that partnership? Now, fast forward to the last day we were there. The pastor asked through a translator to talk privately to me and our team leader from World Orphans, Matt Hanks, who's an amazing guy who went with us and works with this church. I think I have a picture. Here's me and the pastor. I look like a giant. I'm not. It's perspective. Anyway, so he pulls us aside and he says to us how encouraged he's been by our visit. And I'm like, gosh, that's great to hear. And he talks about how he really sensed that his church's heart and our church's heart is the same. And he's absolutely right. There was just something about this church. I don't totally know how to explain it, but it reminded me a little bit of you all. And he asked if we could partner with him and help with one thing. And I'm like, this is what I prayed for. I'm like, yes, this is awesome, God. And whatever he's going to ask, I'm ready to say yes. He wants to build a building, we'll build a building. You want some more money? Great. You want education? Fine. We'll do whatever it is. And I thought I was ready. Like, I'm going to just say yes. But I was blown away by what he asked for. Here's what he said to me through the translator. He said, we're worried we won't be able to help Johannes by ourselves. Would your church be willing to help him with us? Now, let me tell you, back up and tell you Johannes' story. If you go to the next slide, here's a picture of Johannes. There's Kevin. He wore the same hat today, so you'd know it was him. that's funny. He's sitting by some of the kids in our program, and you'll see a little boy in a yellow shirt there. That is Johannes. Johannes is 8. He looks like he's about 5. He's very small, but he's from a very rural part of Ethiopia, and he just recently came to the big city of Addis Ababa. It's so rural, in fact, where he lives, that he only speaks his tribal language. He doesn't speak the national language of Amharic. So obviously there's some challenges there. A little bit ago, Johannes' mom was pregnant, and it came time to deliver the baby. And so Johannes' mom and dad calls the village midwife. And the midwife shows up and delivers the baby. And she sees that this baby has been born with a condition that the Ethiopians call intersexed. What that means is the baby had ambiguous genitalia, and so you couldn't determine whether or not this was a baby boy or a baby girl just by looking. And it's kind of a genetic abnormality that it happens rarely, but it happens. Midwife saw this, and she concluded that this baby was cursed. And so she killed Johannes' sibling. She killed this baby. What no one knew at the time, except for Johannes' parents, is that he was born with the exact same condition. And his parents had managed to keep his condition hidden in the village for 8 years. But of course, after this happened, they began to be very fearful that someone would find out about Johannes, that someone would determine that he too was cursed. And what would happen? They were afraid for his life. And so his father took Johannes, fled to the big city, looking for help. Somehow, by God's grace, he meets someone who goes to Lekukeda Church, who goes to that church that we partner with, and somehow tells them this story about his son. And instead of hearing this as a curse on Johannes's life, this person heard it as a moment to say yes to God. This person saw it, that God was showing them something. And so they bring Johannes and his father to the church. They enroll Johannes in the school. They talk to the pastor and the elders about this condition. And I'll never forget what the pastor said that day when he asked if we'd be willing to help. He says, we don't believe God makes mistakes. We believe that everyone has value. And if there's something we can do to help this boy, we will. I marveled at this. There's so many needs there. So many things that this church could have asked for. So many things that, I mean, we could have just easily done for them. But the thing that God laid on his heart was to help this little intersexed boy that most people in his culture would say was cursed. you know, if they helped Johannes, they're never going to be able to put it on a brochure. They're never going to be able to tell anybody. It wouldn't be safe for them to tell anybody. They just want to do what's right. And they're the sort of people who say yes when God shows them something. And that's probably why God showed them this, right? So standing outside this little church in the dirt, he asked, would you be willing to say yes with us? When we were over there on our team with Steve and Jen Whitmarsh, amazing couple. He's a doctor, she's a nurse. They did some medical care for all the kids in the program, and Steve was able to examine Johannes and begin maybe this process of figuring out what can be done for this boy. It is incredibly complicated, incredibly complicated. This is a complicated condition in America. You can imagine what it's like over there. The first step is this. He needs to go and get some chromosomal testing. When someone, if you remember in biology, when someone is genetically a female, they have XX chromosome. And when someone is genetically male, they have XY chromosome. With this condition, Johannes could be either of those, or sometimes there's a third option where it's like XYX. Whatever his chromosomes are will determine a little bit about treatment. He's 8, so there's not a lot of pressure right now. But in a few years, when puberty hits, ideally there's some medical intervention before that happens. So I'm standing there, and this pastor could have asked for anything, and I was ready to say yes. But what he asks is that we would say yes to Johannes, to say yes to what God is showing us. Here's what we've done so far. The first thing we did is we added Johannes to the home-based care program. That was a cinch. So now instead of 30 kids that this church is supporting or that we're helping to support through this church, it's 31. And he's a part of that. He's going to be receiving monthly support from our church. He's going to be led through the ministry of BIFA and everything that goes with that. We had a translator over there named Mikey. Here's the other thing we did. He took it upon himself to find a doctor, and he found one in Ethiopia who could order this sort of chromosomal testing. And so some of those first of what is going to be a lot of doctor visits for Johannes has begun to happen. And what the church has done is there's a woman in the church who's going with him on all of these visits because, I mean, it's scary to go to the doctor when you're 8. You can imagine it's probably scarier to go in this case. Mikey told us that he won't go anywhere without her, that she's like a surrogate mom in the city for him. We discovered this, that the testing, it costs 7,200 Ethiopian birr, which I'm sure none of you are up on the birr to dollar ratio. It's $350. So we said, do it. Pulpit Rock will pay for it. And we wrote the check. This is a side note, but I want to say seriously, thank you for giving to this church. I give to this church too. I know so many of you give to this church. Thank you for giving to this church because that was a check that we wrote without even blinking because so many of you are faithful givers. And this is the sort of thing that our money should go for, right? So we've paid for that testing, and we're going to be with them in this. They've said yes, and as a church, we are going to say yes. Now, what comes next is going to depend a lot on what that testing will reveal. Steve has done some research, and based on his research, it seems unlikely that he'll be able to get the treatment that he needs in Ethiopia. There's only a handful of doctors in the world who do this sort of stuff. So likely there's going to be surgery. Likely there's going to be a lifetime of medication. Likely there will be travel involved for both of those. But we know this. Our Heavenly Father is always at work, even to this very day, He is at work in Johannes' life. And God's people are working. And our little church in Ethiopia that we support, they are going to be a family for Johannes. They're going to help him with education, with food, with community. They're going to teach him about a God who loves him and who declares to him that he is not cursed. A God who declares to him that he's holy, that he's dearly loved. And they're going to do that simply because God showed them, hey, this is the sort of thing that I'm doing. And they said yes. And by God's grace, we're going to say yes too. We're going to help as much as we can for as long as it takes, and we'll tell you more about the story as it develops. Can I ask you to do two things? The first question I want to ask is just this. Will you pray for Johannes this week, over these next few weeks? The testing is out or ordered or whatever. So we're waiting for it to come back. It'll likely be a few weeks. And I know we don't like to wait. There's probably going to be a lot of waiting over these next few years in this case. We can pray while we wait. So can I just ask you, if you pray, would you pray for Johannes? Would you pray for this church? Here's a second question, and I think it's a bigger question that we need to think about this week. What is your yes? What is your yes? I know you see the way the world is. You hear these sorts of stories, and something deep in your heart, it cries out that that's just not the way the world should be. And I know you're like me, that you hear something like that, and it's like, gosh, I wish there was something that I could do, anything. Realize this. Man, the world doesn't need more frustrated people. It just doesn't. What it needs is one more person who says yes to God. You could be that person. God is showing you something. Just like he showed this little church in Ethiopia, this thing to do. God is showing you something. It's connected to the gospel. It's connected to loving actual people. But your heavenly Father is always at work all around you and in you. He is always doing something, and he's showing you that thing so that you could say yes. You can't do everything. You don't have to do everything. Even Jesus didn't do everything. You just have to say yes to what he's showing you. So what is your yes? What is your yes? Let me pray for us. God, it's so...